Father, that is so true. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, we thank you that he is our cornerstone. We thank you that he is strong enough to save. Lord, I pray that the last words that we just sung be so true. When all is said and done, when we stand before the throne, may we be covered in nothing but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, let that be so true for each person here today. We thank you that you are a God that is worth worshiping and worthy of our worship. As we continue to worship you now, as we open up your word, would you make it so clear and enlightening in our lives? Let us live our lives in a way that pleases you, that proclaims all that you've done and all that you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. You may be seated. So this morning, we are actually going to complete a journey that we've been on since January 2022. We are finishing the book of Genesis. Now, in that time, we have taken some detours. We've spent a lot of time going through the book of John. In fact, we have already completed the book of John. But as we've looked at these two books, we have seen God's awesome sovereign hand on all of these events, all of these things that have taken place. We've learned about who God is and what he has done. And here's the other thing. Genesis, it is the lens through which we see the rest of the Bible. It is literally the beginning. Genesis, right? Is that now light bulb for anybody, right? It's all coming together. And so what we're looking at today is we are finishing Joseph's story as well as finishing the book of Genesis all at one. And we're going to see how Joseph's story really reflects the story of Genesis as a whole. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 50. Here in Genesis chapter 50, a couple things have already happened. So let me give you the context. Joseph, if we left off last week, where he has had this reuniting with his brothers, he's told them who he is. There's been this awesome, incredible forgiveness that has taken place. Joseph has revealed to them that this is all part of God's plan. God has sent him there to Egypt in order to provide safety, in order to provide security, in order to provide salvation for the brothers and the rest of the family, and oh, by the way, the whole world. And then through that time, the couple of chapters that we are looking here at the context, Joseph sends his brothers back. He says, okay, go get dad, go get the rest of the family, bring everybody here, and I'm going to take care of you here. And what takes place is that that happens. The whole clan, the whole covenant family is moved to Egypt. Joseph is taking care of the brothers and his father. There is this really sweet moment where Jacob, Joseph's father, he has before him Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's two sons. And he says, this is amazing. I never thought that I would see you, Joseph. I've never thought that I would see my dear son ever again. And somehow, not only do I see you again, but I also get to see your kids. There's this really sweet moment where we recognize that Jacob's expectation was so small compared to what God had actually done. That in the face of all that had taken place, Jacob had given up hope of ever seeing his son again, but God, being a God of, we'll call him a God of reversals, he subverts expectations. He said, not only will you see your son, beloved son again, but you're also going to see your grandkids. We see Jacob pass away, and in the midst of him being passed away, he reminds Joseph and the rest of his sons, I need to be buried in this promised land. Please swear to me that you're going to take me and my body and bury it in the promised land, the land that God told he was giving to my father and to my grandfather, Abraham. And Joseph is able to do that. Then we see a couple of things happen. After Jacob dies, the brothers, they start to worry a little bit. Because they say, oh yeah, remember that whole selling into slavery thing that we did to Joseph? Well, dad's dead now. And so maybe Joseph was just holding up all of his wrath. Maybe for the sake of dad, he wasn't smiting us. He wasn't killing us and getting rid of us. Maybe he is now, as the second in command in Egypt, a very, very powerful man who has held our lives in his hand. Maybe now he's planning to get his revenge on us, now that Dad's dead. And so they go up to Joseph and they apologize to him again and they say, oh, by the way, in case you forgot, we're really, really sorry. And this is what Joseph says to them. Verse 19 of chapter 50. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? That's an interesting way to put things. First of all, Joseph reminds them that he is not God. God is God. God is the one who gives discipline. God is the one who brings upon blessing and cursing. Not the creation, but the creator. So first of all, Joseph reminds them, hey, am I in the place of God? And second of all, he continues to remind them that it's not just simply for the sake of his earthly father that he has been withholding revenge. It's for the sake of his heavenly father as well. If you remember last couple of weeks, we've explored Joseph's perspective. In the midst of his perspective, he has had a godly perspective because his faith is in God, and he recognizes, he tells his brothers, hey, I'm not going to get revenge on you. In fact, don't even feel bad about what you've done. Why? Because it was God who sent me here, not you. So here's another reminder that Joseph is telling his brothers, God's the one in control of this whole thing, not me. And then verse 20, we've heard this one before. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He continues on and he tells his brothers some final instructions that he's about to die. In verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph's perspective, his godly faith, is not shaken at the end of his life. Not only does he tell his brothers, God meant all of this for good. You meant it for evil. You meant to harm me. But God, he's a God who subverts expectations. He is a God who reverses things. And so even though he meant this for evil, God, he meant it for good. Because he's sovereign, because he has a plan, because he is faithful and trustworthy. And then his last words to his brothers, he says, hey, by the way, God's going to bring you up out of this land. God's going to continue to do something great. He's going to continue to bring you up out of this land and bring you and put you in this promised land because God is faithful to his promises. God always keeps his words. As I look at this last few passages of chapter 50, there's a phrase that keeps sticking in my head, and it has been for the months that we've been preparing for this moment, and it is, look what God can do. Because here is Joseph. He's standing in front of his brothers, and he has every right, as we might think, to let his brothers have it. He has every right, we might think, to take his brothers down a notch, to give revenge, to maybe, okay, maybe he won't get revenge, but maybe he won't be kind and compassionate, but instead, he is kind. He is compassionate. Over the last few weeks, we've seen God transform these brothers, these sinful men who would betray and murder their brother in their hearts, selling him into slavery. The hatred that was building up and welling up inside of them, it is so great, but God could take those brothers and transform them. God could take Joseph and transform him from this man who was betrayed and imprisoned, forgotten, and he could raise him up to the highest of heights and use him to impact not just a nation, but the entire world. Look what God can do. And folks, that's the message of Genesis. Look what God can do. Look what God can do. He can take nothing and make everything. He spoke the world into existence, and it became good. God not just spoke the world into existence, but then he also got down into the dirt and breathed life into a man named Adam. Look what God can do. Take nothing and make everything. Take dust and make human beings. Look what God can do, even in the face of sin and rebelliousness, even in the face of utter destruction because death was entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Even in that dreadful chapter 3 of Genesis, we see all these horrible things that are coming. Now the ground has thorns. This perfect paradise that God has created is now dim and messed up. It's marred. Even in the midst of that, look what God can do. Because in Genesis 3:15, God makes a promise. He says, I'm going to fix all of this. I'm going to restore all of this. This horrible thing that has entered into the world, the sin that has entered into the world, I'm going to defeat it. I'm going to send a Messiah who will be able to save you from your sins. Look what God can do. Look what God can do in the face of an utterly disgusting, wicked, horrible world where everyone is going their own way. A world that is deserving of a flood. A world that deserves to be destroyed. Look what God can do when he can find one righteous man, Noah. And he says, I'm going to preserve for myself these human beings. I'm going to preserve for myself. I'm going to save them through this man, Noah. Look what God can do. Preserving Noah and his family. Look what God can do in the face of just horrible odds, we might say. Look what God can do with a man who isn't special. There is nothing that he had to merit himself to be raised up to be this awesome man. We would never, ever know his name or be talking about him years and years and years later if God didn't look at him and say, I choose you. Look what God can do with that man named Abram, who was childless. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. More than that, I'm going to give you descendants. And these descendants are going to outnumber the stars. And through you, through your descendants, I'm going to bless the world. Look what God can do. Not only did he take Abram, but he transformed Abram into Abraham. This man who was not special in his own right. He went from faithless to faithful. Look what God can do with a woman named Sarai who was laughing when God says, hey, I'm going to do something awesome in your life. I'm going to give you a child in your own old age. And she laughed. Look what God can do in her life. He took her and he transformed her from Sarah to Sarah, gave her a child, completely transformed her life. And really the whole world through that. Look what God can do when he takes that promised son and he says, Abraham, I need you to take your son, your only son, your one and only son, whom you love. I need you to take him and I need you to put him on an altar and sacrifice him to me. Look what God can do when he has proven himself to be so good, to have a character and attributes that are so worthy of all worship, all praise, all devotion, that Abraham would do such a thing, knowing that if his son were to be killed, then God would have the power to raise him up from the dead. Look what God can do when he provides a ram that's caught in the thorns and says, Abraham, don't kill your son. I've provided a substitute. Look what God can do when he shows us that picture of what a substitute looks like. When he shows us a picture of how someone could and should go to a death, be a sacrifice, but instead God provides a perfect substitute in their place. Talking about Jesus there. But I'm skipping way ahead. Look what God can do when he could take a man who has, through his whole life, been trouble. A man who is a deceiver, a liar, who his actions have completely disrupted his entire family dynamic. He's sowed division into his household. Look what God can do to this man named Jacob. Completely transform him. Completely change his name as a reflection of the change that has happened inside of him. We see Jacob go from Jacob, liar, deceiver, to Israel, the Lord fights for me. Look what God can do in his life. Look what God can do in Joseph's life. Joseph, the slave, the forgotten, the one who everybody looked over. Joseph, the one who was hated. Joseph, the one who saved Egypt. Joseph, the one who saved the covenant family. Joseph, the one who provided food so that the whole world didn't have to starve. Look what God can do in his life. If you think that the story of Joseph starts right there in chapter 37, where we see Joseph put on his fancy-dancy coat, and he stands in front of his brothers, and he says, "Hey, guys, you're all going to bow before me." If you think that's where the whole story of Joseph starts, you'd actually be kind of wrong. Because the thing that's amazing to me is that Joseph, his story really starts all the way back in chapter 15 of Genesis, where God, he's talking to Abram, not yet Abraham, but he's talking to Abram, and he says, "Abram, guess what? I'm going to give you descendants. You're going to have just this awesome, awesome progeny. You're going to be a nation, and your descendants, they're going to grow up. They're going to live here in this promised land that I give you, but there's going to be a time where they're going to be sojourners in a foreign land. And as they're sojourners in a foreign land, things are going to go from good to bad to worst. Because not only will they be sojourners in a foreign land, but they're also going to be slaves in that foreign land." And we see the story of Joseph begin here because we recognize that Joseph, as he's sold into slavery in Egypt, his brothers, their sinful schemes set all of this in motion. They put Joseph in Egypt. God sent him there so that he would provide salvation for his covenant family. But why? Why is the family there? They're there because they needed food. They're there because Joseph could provide them food. So the family, if you remember at the beginning, I said all the family packs up and they move to Egypt. And everything is going swimmingly there in Egypt. Pharaoh has given them a nice, awesome chunk of land, but this isn't home. God's words to Abram way back when, they make sense, because we see that they're sojourners here in this land. But God told Abram that they would become slaves, and we see that take place after Joseph dies. If we go to the next book, we can read in Exodus that there came a time where a Pharaoh arose, a king arose who didn't know Joseph. And this king that arises who doesn't know Joseph, he looks at the Israelites, he looks at these children of the promise, and he starts to worry. He says, "These people, they got to go. We got to oppress them. We got to take all their sons, all their little babies, and kill them, throw them into Nile." Why? Because they're going to rise up and they're going to take over us. So we see the children of Israel get put into slavery. And they're there in slavery until once again, as he does, we get to step back and say, look what God can do. Because once again, God raises up someone named Moses, to lead his people up out of Egypt. God leads them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. God once again provides salvation for his people. You know how long they were there in Egypt? About 400 years. Do you know how long God said back in Genesis 15 they would be sojourners and slaves in that foreign land? 400 years. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Anybody ever doubt that? Because I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my life where I've doubted that. So it's okay if you say, "Yeah, I've doubted it too sometimes." Maybe you're sitting there and saying, "Well, if he's doubted it, I guess I'm okay." Here's the thing, folks. In spite of all of our fears, in spite of all of our doubts, in spite of all of our ups and downs, God, he remains in control. God, he continues to carry out his plan. God, he remains sovereign and good, even in the face of our sin and doubt and fears. And so if Genesis, if we see the whole book of Genesis and we just have that phrase, look what God can do, shouldn't also people see the book of our life and be able to say, wow, look what God can do? Are people saying that about your life? I think people really said that about Joseph's life. I know people really looked at Joseph's life and said, wow, look what God can do. He could take this man and completely transform him. He could take this people and completely transform them. He could set all these things into motion in order to bring about salvation for his people. Wow. But what about your life? I'm going to guess, I'll go out on a limb here and say there's been times where life has been better than other times, right? I'm going to guess that there's times where you've been facing difficulty both as a result of external forces and also as a result of internal stuff, right? Because let's backtrack right now. So we got the children of Israel. They're in Egypt. There's that 400-year process of sojourners and slaves. Once again, I already said it, but why were they there? They were there because of sin. They were there because of the sin of those brothers who looked at their brother, Joseph, and they had bitterness in their heart. And that bitterness festered, and then it turned to hatred. And they had hatred in their heart, and they conceived, and they conspired with one another, we're going to kill him. And instead of killing him, they settled to sell him into slavery. And the slavery, the place they went was Egypt. So this whole thing begins with these brothers and their sin. I'm going to guess that a lot of the ups and downs that we go through in life, a lot of them, if we could trace it back, it goes back to sin. Again, maybe it's external forces hitting us. Maybe it's our own sinful consequences. Maybe we're facing things in our life and we look and we say, wow, you know, I have nobody to blame but myself. But here's the really cool thing. In Romans, Paul writes that where sin abounds, grace, what does it do? It just kind of sits there? It's in the background? No, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So we look at the story here in Genesis, specifically the story of Joseph and his brothers, and we recognize this whole thing is set in motion because of sin. This whole thing, even though God is sovereign, even though he has known it's coming, all of this is a result of sin. Really, we could trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and say, wow, all of that is a result of them eating the fruit, them rebelling against God, Adam and Eve choosing their own way rather than God's way, and as a result, sin and death enter into the picture. So we look at this and we say, wow, that's a whole lot of sin. But what we should also say is, wow, that's a whole lot of grace. Because it's only a gracious God who loves his creation that would look at these sinful creatures and say, I want to redeem them. I want to restore a relationship with them. I am going to set about all these things into motion in order to bring my perfect plan of salvation for them. Do you remember God's words to Abraham? He says, through you, through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. That is partially fulfilled in Joseph. Because the whole world, they're suffering from famine, and the whole world comes to Egypt in order to get grain, in order to get food. The whole world is blessed as a result of Joseph's faithfulness to God, but that's just a partial fulfillment of that prophecy of God's word. That is fully realized in Jesus Christ. And we, as 21st century believers, we look back and we see all these things happen, and we recognize that Jesus, as the descendant of Abraham, is the ultimate fulfillment of God's word, ultimately bringing about salvation for the world. Ultimately, the world is blessed through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. And we have to sit back and say, wow, look what God can do. you ought to look in your life and say, wow, look what God can do. Because he took you, a sinner by nature and by choice, and he's been working in you. I don't know about you, I'm going to guess that your story, if you have put your trust in Jesus, or you're sitting here as a child of God, I'm going to guess that your story, although the details are different, is going to be similar to mine. Because here's the thing, I know that there are people praying for me before I was ever saved. I know that there are people that were praying for that punk kid. I knew that there were people that were praying for Josh. To God, just, would you get a hold of his life? Would you shake him up? Smack him upside the head? I'm sure that those prayers were prayed. I know that God was faithful to those prayers. I know that God got a hold of my life. He did smack me upside the head a couple times. Did shake me. He did something in me, but he transformed me. He took me from death to life, from lost to found, from enemy to child. And as a result, I get to sit back and say, look what God can do. Not me, because this whole thing that God did, it's not a result of works. Otherwise, if it was a result of works, you know what I'd do? I'd boast in it. But I can't, because I had nothing to do with it. He's the one that worked inside me. He's the one that changed me. He's the one that transformed me. So I don't sit back and say, hey, look what I did. I say, look what he did. What's God doing in your life? What is the work that he is trying to chip away, the sinful mess that he's working on? What's God working on in your life? Are you living such a life that you are standing there and people are looking at you and they are amazed to see what God can do? Or are they looking at you, are they witnessing your life and they're saying, I thought they were supposed to be different. I thought that they're supposed to be transformed. Do you look more like the brothers or do you look more like Joseph? Is your life a faithful life that reflects him and directs all glory and honor to him? That's the kind of life that we ought to be living. As we look at the book of Genesis, we see all that God has done. We see all that God has worked to do here in Genesis that impacts the rest of the Bible, that impacts the rest of history of humankind. We see that God is doing something special. What's God doing in your life? It's got to be something special. My hope and prayer is that we live our life in such a way that we got a bullhorn and we're standing at the mountaintop and we're saying, hey, look what my God did in my life. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the book of Genesis, for the story of Joseph. Lord, we thank you for all that you did and all that you orchestrated in order to bring about those events. And Lord, we thank you for all that you did and all that you orchestrated in order to bring about Jesus, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us, going to the cross in our place and rising from the dead. Lord, we thank you that he is right now at the right hand of you, Father, interceding for us. Lord, if anyone here has not put their trust in you, would you stir their hearts? Would you cause them to begin conversations about what it means to trust in Jesus and follow him? And for those of us who know you because we know him, Lord, would you work in our lives in such a way that we are bold enough to say, look what God has done, not what we've done, but what he has done. Lord, let our words reflect the reality of a transformed life. We thank you so much for who you are and all that you're doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.